Radio.com.
Trace Rio Silver was founded in 1997. Our goal today remains the same as it was back then, to provide you, our customer, with a quality buckle. Call today and visit with one of our family design experts about your next trophy buckle. From 1 to 100, each is individually made by hand, one at a time. Remember, at Trace Rios, our only limit is your imagination. Trace Rio Silver, Llano, Texas. 800-550-7535. Or you can find us on the web at TraceRioSilver.com. Proud to be a part of She's Gone Country with Becky.
Abraham, David, John the Baptist, and Jesus were all seeking a wilderness experience when they would flee to the desert. Join Higher Ascent for a one-day or multi-day wilderness experience where we seek God in the stillness. Visit us at HigherAscent.com.
Building champions through fitness, finances, and faith. At Trinity Wellness, we believe that through practical application of God's Word, your health and your wealth will be transformed. Trinity Wellness offers top-notch training in exercise, nutrition, and supplementation, and provides the tools to help stabilize and improve your bank account. Let Trinity Wellness be your transformation destination to a new outlook on fitness, finances, and your faith. Find us on Facebook or give us a call at 509-217-8016.
This is 4 Radio, a media platform used to elevate voices and empower dreams. And now, Healing Through Prayer with Corrine Walson.
Good morning, everybody. Happy Friday. Did you survive? Happy belated Thanksgiving to all of you. I love Thanksgiving, a time to meet with our friends and loved ones and just to simply celebrate and be grateful for all the many blessings. It's such an important practice to remember the good. No matter what we're going through, there is so much good going on, and focusing on those blessings is like an armor to us, and it truly protects us and lifts us up out of anything. Today, we're going to be talking about window panes, light, and the universal solvent of love. And a solvent is like a detergent or a cleanser that breaks dirt down. For purposes of today's discussion, I want you to consider the sun as a symbol for God. So God is this incredible source of light, with his creation being the rays of light. Now, we've spoken before about 7 synonyms or names for God that you could literally substitute for God when you read or see the word God, and these are life, truth, love, mind, soul, spirit, and principle. So the sun is a mass of these beautifully perfect qualities, and the rays are sending them forth. All of God's creation, including you and me, include only these qualities. And God made everything that was made, and behold, he saw it was very good. So the way you and I can recognize what is true or not is whether it reflects these qualities. If it isn't good, it isn't from God. And if it isn't from God, it isn't real. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So God is sending forth this light of truth and love and imparts it to us constantly. And because we are made in God's image and likeness, we are both in the light and recipients of it. The light is the truth of who we are, our atonement or at-one-ment with God, his image and likeness, spiritual, not material. The light is our recollection of our unity with the Father and with one another. It's perfect consciousness, unsoiled by human theories, the world's laws, or fear. We experience separateness, fear, sin, sickness, and death when we believe in a life or an existence apart from God. We have fallen asleep, living in a dream state that sold us a lie that we have a separate life from God, victims of this world, subject to sin and sickness. While we're asleep, we're in darkness. There is no light of truth in the illusion of a life apart from our Creator. As long as we have more faith and belief in a material body, in a material world, we have turned away and shut ourselves off from the light. Jesus came to awaken us from this dream state. He overcame every law of the material world. He showed us the nothingness and powerlessness of its so-called laws of sickness, disease, mental problems, lack and scarcity, laws of gravity, and even death. He had compassion on us because he knew our suffering and gave his life for us to overcome this world. After all his healings and miracles, which we now know were the revealing of the truth that has always been and the undoing of what isn't, he plainly instructed us when he declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." His teaching and demonstration of his oneness with the Father is the way. Our oneness with the Father is the present fact, the truth that sets us free. And our job and our duty to one another is to see this fact and to demonstrate it. At Ephesians 5:8 we read, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Now are ye light in the world, so walk as children of light. This is the truth. Now, not later, not after we die, not after we read more books, take more classes, listen to more online lectures. Your permanence and freedom in God is true now, has always been true, and will always continue to be true. The, quote, "sometimes darkness" that the scripture refers to is the ignorance we seem to have about this truth. It's when we've been lulled into a dream state of life and matter, when we have stopped seeing because of all the stupid lies we've accepted from a so-called talking serpent that doesn't really exist except in our consciousness, and then only to the extent we believe in it. Luke spoke about this at chapter 11, verse 34, as he described that the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. He's warning us that if how we perceive ourselves is both good and bad, pure and sinful, healthy and sick, capable of life and death, or double-minded, then our eye or perception is evil and full of darkness. It is when we see and claim our oneness with God, we perceive that we are only what God created, good, pure, perfect, holy, upright, complete, loving, then our body is full of light. You cannot claim one moment that as the child of God you are spiritual and free from sickness, and then in the next moment be fearful that it's flu season and you are apt to suffer. You must be single-minded, putting all your understanding on the side of truth, and the light of this truth will permeate your being and all that your thought touches upon and those who your thought rests upon. Luke continues, "If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light." Okay, so it sounds good, right? Don't we all want to be full of the light of truth to the point that the light outshines any darkness and the darkness disappears? Well, in reality, we already are. Remember, we were made in his image and likeness, and anything unlike God isn't real and has no power. If we could fully comprehend and understand, even for a moment, that we are actually perfect spiritual beings created in love's image and likeness, I mean really grasp it, we wouldn't suffer anymore from anything. The only place darkness seems to exist, or only place it tries to block the light, is in our thinking. Remember now that what we experience beyond ourselves is only a mode of consciousness. Our beliefs are the building blocks to our, quote, world, and everything we see, feel, hear, touch, and taste is actually our thought objectified. So we don't need to waste any time or effort trying to rid ourselves of the darkness by manipulating or changing, educating, outsmarting, or coercing anything outside of ourselves. All answers to any seeming problem are found within. So our issue, basically, is an inability to see and demonstrate the light that we are. The light's still there. The sun is still shining, and the rays of light are being continually expressed. But the light is blocked by mortal mind, or a little mind, that the ego has us convinced that we think out of. Mary Baker Eddy wrote and described it in Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures this way. We are sometimes led to believe that darkness is as real as light, but science affirms darkness to be only a mortal sense of the absence of light, at the coming of which darkness loses the appearance of reality. So sin and sorrow, disease and death are the suppositional absence of life, God, and flee as phantoms of error before truth and love. Darkness flees before truth and love, just as immediate and effective when we flip on a light switch in a dark room. That's how completely error or the darkness in our thinking disappears when we recognize God's truth and love. So how do we put this into practice? I want you to imagine that your thinking mind is like a window pane in a house. And the house is your consciousness. The window is the thinking mind or filter for what goes into our consciousness. I want you to imagine that this window hasn't been cleaned in nearly 40 years. Over time, dirt, grime, bird poop, insects, dust, whatever else you can think of, has dirtied up this window so badly that you can barely see out of it. It is the glass that is described in 1 Corinthians 13:12, seeing through a glass darkly. Each smear, each speck of dirt and dust, each bit of grime that obstructs your view represents thoughts such as greed, hatred, pride, selfishness, envy, lust, bitterness, jealousy, rage, impatience, superiority, stubbornness, callousness, indifference, apathy, and the list goes on. In order to remove these obstructions to our view, we need a powerful window cleaner. Mrs. Eddy states in Science and Health, in patient obedience to a patient God, let us labor to dissolve with the universal solvent of love, the adamant of error, self-will, self-justification, and self-love, which wars against spirituality and is the law of sin and death. Our strong cleaner is love, love for ourselves and others. Love for God and man is the equivalent of hot, soapy water and a strong, stringent cleaner, a brush and rag. The warmth of the water and soap penetrate the dirt and grime, softening it as it loses its attachment to the window pane and then wipes away easily. Love penetrates any thought that is not obedient to the laws of God, thoughts of separation, sickness, suffering. Love breaks them down and wipes them away, leaving only the clear window pane. As the window pane is cleaned, the sunlight, ever present, always shining, this truth is then able to pass through the window pane and brings light into the whole house. I love Mrs. Eddy's description of this event. The manifestation of God through mortals is as light passing through the window pane. The light and the glass never mingle, but as matter, the glass is less opaque than the walls. The mortal mind, through which truth appears most vividly, is that one which has lost much materiality, much error, in order to become a better transparency for truth. Then, like a cloud melting into thin vapor, it no longer hides the sun. So God's truth and his love are never absent, are never hidden. When we seem to experience an absence of goodness or joy or health in our lives, it isn't because God has stopped being God and that we've ceased being made in his image and likeness. It's because our consciousness or window pane needs to be cleaned off from the lies that we have accepted into our thinking. And we remove and correct these lies with love. As we apply this universal solvent, the muck is cleaned away, and we are bathed in the understanding and the light of who we are, God's beloved, perfect children, always full of joy and peace and permanence. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Again, that's 1 Corinthians 13:12. Mrs. Eddy reminds us that man is God's reflection, needing no cultivation, but ever beautiful and complete. That's the real man. That's the real you and the real me. Anything that claims otherwise is just dried up mud on the window, trying to obscure your sight and your recollection of the magnificence that you are. When you begin to experience something other than this fact, you go get your solvents of love and you apply it liberally to the obstruction, whatever nature it attempts to take on. There is nothing that can withstand the power of love. This solvent is 100% effective. There's nothing that can withstand its power to dissolve whatever would try to stand in the way between you and the fact of who you are and your right to experience it and demonstrate it now. You're already the perfect child of God. This is an established fact. It is the you that Jesus would see if he stood before you. It is this perfection that he saw right where sick or sinful people came to him for healing. And his correct view of man healed them. The only thing that we must realize is that when we aren't experiencing perfection, it's only false beliefs, dirt and grime, that have temporarily attached themselves to the window pane of our consciousness, blocking the light of understanding to our true nature. Love is always the answer. Love and more love. And the more we love, the more we are purified. And Jesus reassured us that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We will see God, and we will recall that we are his. And this is the truth that sets us free. I want to take a brief moment simply to thank the archive listeners. We acknowledge your presence and thank you so much for joining with us. For our wonderful sponsors that make all of our programs possible, to our beautiful producer, Maria DiGiovanni, and simply for this morning's listeners, I hope all of you have a beautiful week. Keep love first and foremost in your heart, and let that just dissolve any painful sense of separation from our God. We are one with him, and that is the truth. And you have the right to know and acknowledge and experience that oneness now. It's simply a false belief that would suggest otherwise. And what is a belief? It's nothing. You can disbelieve it at any time. You have that power and that freedom right now. God bless all of you. Have a beautiful week.
Somehow forgotten that you were faced with circumstances you can't get through. Right now it seems that there's no way out and you're going under. But God's proven time and time again, he'll take care of you, and he'll do it again. Oh, yes, he can do it again.
He'll do it again.
God knows the things that you're going through, and he knows how you're hurting. You see, he knows just how your heart has been broken too. For he's the God of the stars and of the sun and of the sand, and he is your father. You see, he can calm the storms. He'll find some way to fix this for you, and he'll do it again. Oh, yes, he can do it again.
He'll do it again.
If you would just take a
Creative Coordinating is Orange County's leading custom event and party planner. Creative Coordinating developed a unique way of doing business. Instead of charging extra for the services, they get paid directly on a commission from vendors. There are no extra charges or hidden fees. Clients will pay the same amount as if they contacted the vendors directly. The benefits are obvious. Custom event planning at an affordable price. Creative Coordinating plans and executes a wide variety of special events. Whether your event is a picnic, birthday celebration, or family reunion, they will handle every arrangement that needs to be made. From DJ services and catering the event, to finding the perfect venue, they will arrange everything for you so you can enjoy your event without worry. Creative Coordinating's personalized approach to the important details ensures your special event will be enjoyable and memorable. Creative Coordinating's goal is to provide your event with the very best and dependable top-quality planning while maintaining sensitivity to your budget. They are dedicated to making every event a fulfilled success. Complete packages are available with entertainment, decorations, giveaways, locations, and all setups. Call for a complimentary consultation. Locations are available throughout Orange and Los Angeles counties, or you may choose your own location. No matter where your event is held, they will arrange everything for you. Tell them your budget, and they will do all the work. Don't wait. Call now to reserve your date. Contact Creative Coordinating by calling 877-PTY-PLNR or by email at cr8prty@gmail.com, or you can log on to www.creativecoordinating.com.
She's Gone Country with Becky is proud to have as our charity team Western Wishes, making the dreams of seriously ill children and young adults who love the Western way of life to come true. Western Wishes, leaving the legacy of goodwill the cowboy way. Find out more at westernwishes.org.
Have you been the victim of a crime? Did you know you have rights as a crime victim? Where do you turn for support, resources, and empowerment? Victimization does not have to define you as a survivor. Crime Survivors' mission is to provide hope and healing to victims and survivors of crime through advocacy and the support of resources, information, and empowerment from the critical time after a crime occurs through the challenges and successes of surviving and thriving. We at CSI believe that no one should feel abandoned or alone and that every person is deserving of love, respect, and dignity. We believe that the best way to help others with hope and healing is to work in partnership with our community, law enforcement, elected leaders, and members of the media. We believe that all of us together can lift each other out of the darkness and into the light of a restored heart and life. We believe that every broken heart, every hurt, every wound can be healed with love and a strong community of support. We believe in hopeful healing. We believe that with faith, there is always hope. Crime Survivors is there to help. We provide hopeful healing for survivors. If you would like to support this nonprofit organization or are in need of help, please contact Crime Survivors at 949-872-7895 or crimesurvivors@aol.com or log on to www.crimesurvivors.org.
She's Gone Country with Becky is proud to have as our charity team Western Wishes, making the dreams of seriously ill children and young adults who love the Western way of life to come true. Western Wishes, leaving the legacy of goodwill the cowboy way. Find out more at westernwishes.org.
Orange County Crime Stoppers. Have you witnessed a crime? Are there gangs, drugs, and weapons in your neighborhood, but you're not sure what to do for fear of retaliation? Law enforcement understands that some people want to speak out about a crime, but are afraid to identify themselves. Orange County Crime Stoppers gives you a chance to speak out and is completely confidential. Orange County Law Enforcement proudly endorses this countywide program. To report a crime anonymously, you can call 1-855-TIP-OCCS or 1-855-847-6227 or submit the information online at www.occrimestoppers.org or text the letters OCCS plus your tip to Crimes 274637. OC Crime Stoppers offers a reward ranging up to $1,000 for tip information that leads to an arrest. For further details on the program or how to get involved, go to www.occrimestoppers.org. Report the crime. Remain completely anonymous. It's the right thing to do.
Hello, Soul Sister listeners. If you're learning and receiving from what you're being fed here on Soul Sister Radio, return the love by becoming a monthly partner of this station via sponsorship, monetary gift, or as a Soul Sister advertiser. Thank you for your support.
ForRadio.com.
Trace Rio Silver was founded in 1997. Our goal today remains the same as it was back then, to provide you, our customer, with a quality buckle. Call today and visit with one of our family design experts about your next trophy buckle. From 1 to 100, each is individually made by hand, one at a time. Remember, at Trace Rio, our only limit is your imagination. Trace Rio Silver, Llano, Texas. 800-550-7535. Or you can find us on the web at traceriosilver.com. Proud to be a part of She's Gone Country with Becky.
Abraham, David, John the Baptist, and Jesus were all seeking a wilderness experience when they would flee to the desert. Join Higher Ascent for a one-day or multi-day wilderness experience where we seek God in the stillness. Visit us at higherascent.com.
Building champions through fitness, finances, and faith. At Trinity Wellness, we believe that through practical application of God's Word, your health and your wealth will be transformed. Trinity Wellness offers top-notch training in exercise, nutrition, and supplementation, and provides the tools to help stabilize and improve your bank account. Let Trinity Wellness be your transformation destination to a new outlook on fitness, finances, and your faith. Find us on Facebook or give us a call at 509-217-8016.
This is For Radio, a media platform used to elevate voices and empower dreams. And now, Coffee Talk with Patricia.
Hello, everyone. It's your host, Patricia Winskunis, on Coffee Talk with Patricia. I hope you have had a chance to grab yourself a cup of hot coffee, as I have. You know, unfortunately, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning, and I've already on my second pot of coffee. So I'm not sure what that's meaning today, but I'm assuming it probably means that I need some energy to continue my day and possibly to clear my system a little bit of all of that turkey and stuffing and potatoes and everything that was so enjoyable from yesterday's Thanksgiving dinner lunch. Some of you eat lunch, some of you have dinner, and we'll talk about that briefly on today's show. However, today is going to be a very sensitive topic and conversation for many people. I hope you're out there listening and that you will take this in. And we're going to talk today about mental illness. And we have a special guest with us today, Jennifer Alcarez, which has been a very dear friend of mine for many, many years. I would say maybe 20 years now. And I met her when I first moved to California, and she actually babysat my son when he was a little boy, and we became friends, and we have stayed in contact for all of these years, and I'm so blessed and value her relationship. And it's interesting how these 20 years have passed, and we've grown in our relationship, in our friendship, and we've always kept in contact with one another. And now we're dealing with similar circumstances with our child. And she's going to share today. And please take it in and acknowledge it and recognize it. And if there are any callers out there today that are dealing with someone in their family with mental illness, please feel free to call in to 347-857-3760. And we would love to get your questions or your comments or your feedback as well today. But before I bring Jennifer on, I want to go ahead and start. As you know, I always like to start with a prayer. My faith is everything to me. And for Coffee Talk with Patricia, we're used to talking about life, career, community, love, faith, and self. And we're also going to talk about that today on Coffee Talk with Patricia, but with the mental illness as well being a component, you know, that involves all of those topics also. So let's go ahead and start with our prayer. A prayer for the mentally ill. Be Father, Lord, when I turn to run away from your embrace, catch me in your strong, sweet caress, should I turn from the race. And when I scream distress, shout not human reason in my face, but talk me down softly into a quiet, safe, intimate space. Bring smiles to shine upon distorted ways, I simply pray. Change my actions for the better with every passing of the day. When electrons fire in double speed at a continuous pace into a confined, constricted place, capture me in your loving grace. The doubts kept hidden in garments of praise, others whisper words of distaste in judgment's haste. Love's fire flames, screams thoughts, once imprisoned and encased. Out beyond lives wasted into the heart's fertile and limitless space. Open me again as I stand at a distance in disbelief and disease. Soothe me in a quiet voice as a father who knows and yet is well pleased. Coax me gently back again as before into your light of loving grace. Recapture my tearful face, Daddy, in the palms of your embrace. Show me love beyond the moon, even in the crevices of sin's disgrace. Help me forgive sounds of distress, sitting at humanity's discarding face. Lead me through shadows of talented separation to dance in unity with you. Entering peace that surpasses all understanding, knowing you to be truth. So with that prayer, and thank you for your patience and understanding for me reading through that, it is a powerful prayer, and anyone that has a family member with mental illness will understand the prayer and hopefully embrace it and take it in. So let me go ahead and welcome our special guest, Jennifer Alcaraz. Jennifer, are you on?
I am. Hi, Patricia.
Hi, Jennifer. How are you today?
I am doing well. I'm doing well, and thank you for having me. And
yes.
I would love to share my experience with my son to everybody, and hopefully, you know, they'll learn from this and I can make an impact on them.
Thank you very much. And before we get to that, why don't you just tell me a little bit about who is Jennifer and how do you know me?
Oh, my gosh, Patricia, I have known you since Nathaniel and Michael were in kindergarten. So that's been a really long time. Our boys both had birthdays this month. So Nathaniel must be 24 because Michael just turned 23 on Tuesday. So we've been together for a very, very long time. I used to babysit Nathaniel, and he was a part of our family for all those years. And, you know, who is Jennifer now? She's a single mom and is out to make a difference. I love being a single mom. I also love that the path that God has given me. And it's been a struggle, but it's been a very rewarding new career, new strength in being a mother. It's just been an amazing journey.
Nice.
Definitely
very good.
Definitely a lot of challenges with the kids, as you know.
And
but,
share with us, how many children do you have, Jennifer?
I have three kids. I have plus amazing stepson. So my kids are, well, my stepson is 33, and then I've got Michael, 23, Jonathan, 22, will be 22 on Monday, and then my beautiful daughter, Sarah, she is 18, and all Christian, and I'm very grateful for that. So.
Very nice, very nice. And Jennifer, you know, do you mind sharing a little bit about what you do for a living?
Okay, well, when you knew me, I was a stay-at-home mom, just got involved with the school community, involved with, you know, the room mom thing and PTA vice president, Jogathon, and you helped me with that. Now, as a single mom, I work as a checker. And then after my divorce, I am now a real estate agent, and I am working two jobs and raising three kids. That's
very nice. So you're keeping very busy. It's interesting to see so many people that are out there, especially single parents, that not only do they have one job, they may have two, they may have three, and then they're mm-hmm. also taking in and doing something in their community to make a difference. So kudos to you. Congratulations. Obviously,
thank you.
You're a fighter and you're a provider and definitely truly trying to make a difference in the community. So I think that's pretty remarkable and amazing. And,
thank you.
You know, again, we're going to get to the mental illness and we're going to start talking about that because, you know, you do have a son. And if you want to share a little bit about, you know, how did you discover that he had mental illness and what is his diagnosis?
Jonathan is my middle son. He was diagnosed at 19 with schizoaffective, but prior to that, he was always an intense child, but he was brilliant. He was involved with the school. He played sports. He did everything that a normal kid did. He was working. He, you know, got an internship with the Nixon Library. He was offered an internship with the Nixon Library right before he got sick. I guess Fox News caught him on his views on politics in Vietnam. Brilliant, brilliant kid. Prior to that, you know, my parents kept saying, I think he's depressed. And No, he's not. No, he's not. He would just stay in his room all the time. And that's typical for a teenager, I think. I mean, they just kind of keep to themselves and stay in his room. And what I find out now that he was self-medicating, you know, he was using his weed, then he got to alcohol and stuff like that. Well, at 19, we hit rock bottom. He was the first semester of college. He did great. He's got a 3.4 grade point average. Probably in February, he started going downhill and more withdrawn. And then, like, towards
July. Let me interrupt you for a second.
Okay.
What was his grade point average, did you say?
A 3.5 in college.
3.5 in college. Wow.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Go ahead.
Second
Sorry,
semester,
I just wanted to point that out because that's pretty powerful.
That's pretty powerful. He was brilliant. Second semester of college, he was failing. We're like, what? You know, I just thought, well, he wouldn't really disclose what his grades were, but I knew he was struggling, and I knew he was going out partying and stuff like that. But prior to that, let me go back. He experienced a tragedy in his life, actually a few tragedies. When he was in high school, he was 16 years old. A 15-year-old died right in front of him after football practice. And this is a child that sat next to him every day in TA. They were very close. And I guess the child had undetected heart defect. Can you imagine being a 16-year-old and somebody dies right in front of you? Because you don't think that would ever happen. So
right.
The trauma of that, trauma of divorce, you know, my dad dying and having to make a decision whether to keep him on life support or not, we had to sit in a room and tell this palliative care doctor why we should take him off life support. And so having a child make the decision whether his grandfather lived or died is pretty powerful and very traumatic. They were extremely close. So after all that, he started self-medicating more and more and more. By July, he was getting psychotic. And we were thinking, oh, my God. And it got to the point where he wouldn't listen to anybody. And we hit rock bottom on July 18th, 2 years ago, and got worse and worse and worse, and he pulled out a knife. And he took it.
On you?
Not on me. No. He took it out from underneath his bed. I didn't even know it was there. And took it and stabbed the carpet. That's it. Game over. We had to call the police. We needed to get him help immediately. So we called the police. They came out, and I actually took him over to the hospital. And they had to sedate him. And by the next day, they had a social worker, and they, you know, evaluated, and we had him put into college hospital. So he was at college hospital on a 51-50.
And where is that college? Sorry to keep interrupting you, but where is the college hospital? Because I know some of our listeners are from all over the place in different states
forth.
So
college hospital is in Costa Mesa. They have two of them. I think one is in either Cypress or Cerritos, and the other one is in Costa Mesa. We felt that Costa Mesa would be the better place to be because it's close to home and I could get to see him. You know, it'd be more available to me to go see him. And when he was in the hospital, they couldn't figure out what was wrong with him. They just thought it was drug-induced psychosis. And I'm thinking, okay, well, once the drug's clear, he should come out of this.
Mm-hmm.
And put him all on all these drugs and stuff like that, and it just made him very zombie-ish. And he gets out, and 6 months later, the same thing happens again, only it's worse. Okay, he got psychotic again. What happened was I came home from work, and he said, if I had a gun, I would kill you, and then I would kill myself. And I'm like, okay, pal, game is over. Called the police. It took 4 cops to get him in the ambulance, and it was not a pretty sight. I felt like it was like the Rodney King beating all over again. I mean, it was horrible to watch your son being tackled by all these police And they were videoing. They're like, what's he on? I said, he's on weed, because he was self-medicating again with weed and alcohol. And he was doing Xanax. These kids are snorting Xanax. And he was doing that with weed, with alcohol, and using NyQuil to crash. So we're lucky he's alive. I mean, with that combination, we are very, very fortunate he is alive.
Well, let me ask you, Jennifer, so when you said that how challenging it was for them to hold your son down and to have to go through all of that and witness that, but can you give us a little bit of feedback as a mother witnessing that and seeing that? And you don't have to mention the law enforcement agency, that's fine, but I would like to know what you think of how did they handle it. Do you think that it was do you think that they were on your side, and do you think the interaction was something that was necessary under these circumstances to not only keep your son safe, to keep you and your family safe, but to also keep those officers and our community safe?
Actually, as a mother, it's horrific to watch your son being tackled, but I know the necessity. They were trying to protect him. They were trying to protect me, and they were trying to protect themselves. There was a reason for it. Nonetheless, it was very horrific. But they had to do what they needed to do to keep him safe. And I have no hard feelings over that. They were trying to help us all. And
sure.
I mean, he was very agitated. I remember, you know, following him to the hospital. He was rocking the gurney, and he was almost tipping over. It took 2 sedatives to get him out.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it was that powerful of adrenaline that he was using. So, yeah, it was horrific. As a mother, you know, this is my worst nightmare. I mean, mm-hmm. If somebody would have told me this is going to happen to you, I would have said no. This doesn't even run in our family. Again, they still didn't have it. When they got to the hospital, they put him on a 5150. Then he wasn't complying, so they put him on a 5250. And this time we took him over to a better hospital, St. Joseph's. They have a great behavioral unit. Very, very good.
For most people that are not aware, can you tell everyone what a 5150 and a 5250 is?
A 5150 is where there are threats to themselves and to others. And 5250, and that's usually a 3-day hold. Then after that, it goes to a 5250, and that's 2 weeks. We never got past the 2 weeks. I'm sure there's something after that. We never got that far. Because what happens is these kids or whoever knows the system and gets compliant by that time. You know, so they usually get out after 2 weeks. To say he should have been out after 2 weeks, no.
Mm-hmm.
Because what did he do? The first day out, he gets some weed.
Did they ever suggest to you during this process and stuff that, did they ever say to you things like, well, he doesn't have mental illness, he has a drug problem, or have you ever, you know, had to go through where you had to put him in for any kind of drug rehabilitation or anything?
No, they never said it was oh, he's just got a drug problem. No,
mm-hmm.
They were saying mental illness, bipolar. They were saying, what else did they say? Depression. It's drug induced psychosis. Well, we had finally got. Actually, we had a miracle doctor, and he actually is a colleague of one of our friends. He did it for free. He was helping us for free until John wouldn't comply anymore and dropped him as a patient, but he was doing it for free. He actually came up with the accurate diagnosis, which is schizoaffective, which is a schizophrenia with a mood disorder. And it's very, very complicated to treat. And as a mother, I'm in denial because it's like, this doesn't run in our family. Where did
mm-hmm.
this come from? Where in the heck did this come from? So for the longest time, I'm in denial. No, he's going to snap out of it. You know what? I'm at acceptance, and I'm dealing with it. And To see him now, he's totally different than when you knew him, Patricia. He's totally different. I mean, I'm feeling a loss. I feel like part of him is dead. I mean, I do. I really feel that. I mean, he's not the child that we once knew. Mm-hmm. You don't see the happiness. You don't see the excitement. But he's alive. And
he's alive.
We're
correct.
Very lucky he's alive. He's alive. Mm-hmm. We're all safe. And that's what we can be happy about.
Are there days where you feel like that could change at any point?
Every day.
Every day.
Every day. You don't know what you're going to get, what you're going to come home to. I remember before the third episode where he went to the hospital, it was 6 o'clock in the morning. I had heard him in the middle of the night, and I heard him talking to himself, and he'd be going, "Are you kidding me?" And I'm like, "What's he talking about?" And then all of a sudden, he broke my door down. It was 6 o'clock in the morning. I'm like, I got to get out of here. So I took off, and I drove around, and I called a friend, and he came and was with me. And he just stayed with me for a few hours, and then I went back home, and John was asleep. And then a few days later, we had to call the police again. Mm-hmm. He was just not listening to anybody. So the third time, he was more compliant going to the hospital. But, again, there he stayed 2 weeks. And I told him I had to be kind of the tough love mom. It killed me. That's where when they came to the door, the police came to the door, they actually had a CAT team come out, and they actually had to kind of lie to get him to the hospital. Put something on the report. They said he almost burned the house down. No, basically he burned a burrito. He left it in there for 10 minutes. House was smoky. So they said, yeah, the house almost caught on fire, so therefore he can't take care of himself. Anyway, whatever, it was a godsend because it got him into the hospital. So he went willingly. He says to the cops, yeah, well, I'm going to Club Malibu, and they took him off. I couldn't watch it. My ex-husband was there. I couldn't watch it. I had to drive. I said, I can't do this, because I was thinking, oh, my God, we're going to have the episode where, you know, he gets tackled down again, and, you know, the mother can't watch that.
And so, Jennifer, let me ask you this. What is the you mentioned, we know what the police, what role they play. We understand a little bit about what the hospitals and stuff, and we'll talk more about that shortly, about the hospitals and the clinics and support
mm-hmm.
groups and maybe agencies that are out there to help people.
Mm-hmm.
But
mm-hmm.
You mentioned the CAT team. What do you think about the CAT team? And tell our listeners today, what is the CAT team for many of them that don't know what that is?
I'm actually not clear on what the CAT team is. I guess it's the specialist that comes out and to assess the severity of the illness to determine where they should be in a hospital or not. That was my impression of it. They take forever to come out. I mean, you know, I know their caseload is busy, but there needs to be more of them to assess it more quickly, because you know what? A few minutes could be deadly to some,
mm-hmm.
you know, so you want them to be out on a more quicker response.
What's the average time in your circumstance, you know, not on anybody else's, but on your circumstance, what would be the average time, do you think, that it has taken them to get to your house?
Oh, my gosh, this was a couple hours. From the time the cops came to by the time they assessed him and the ambulance came, yeah, it was a couple hours. That's way too long, because you don't know what's going to happen. You
right.
just don't know. So they need to have more on staff to assess what's going on. I mean,
yeah, because most people don't understand is with mental illness, the police are there sitting typically with you and your family, and it could take
right.
2 hours for the CAT team
yep.
to arrive. And unfortunately, again, that puts law enforcement right into a very difficult circumstance and the family members, because with mental illness, in a matter of a minute, in a matter of a second, this mentally ill person could change. And, you know, and then you have the law enforcement and everybody else in a really dangerous circumstance.
Right. And, yeah, you're absolutely right on that. So that's why they need to have more readily available to get out there instantaneously. I mean, I know it's impossible, but that would be the ideal. You know, having to wait there. I know I had to sit on the porch, and they were in the house with them. And thank God this time he was compliant, and he's showing off all his medals and stuff, and, you know, bragging about himself. And, I mean, the law enforcement is really good about keeping them at bay. I mean, what my experience has been this last time, they've been really good. And I didn't think they could, because most of the law enforcement that were out were all women and one male cop. And I'm like, you'll never be able to hold them down. You'll never do this. You need to get more male law enforcement. Nope, they were able to do it. So kudos to them and keeping it at bay. The CAT team is a whole different ballgame. I think they take way too long.
And do you sit when you when the law enforcement is there and you're and waiting for 2 hours? Do you just so you can kind of like step aside and compose yourself? And you probably do you go in the other room and kind of stay away from it and let them take over and handle him since he's not
You know? They had me outside. I couldn't be in the house.
Oh, got it.
I had to keep the dogs outside. I had to take any family member outside. We had to stay out there, so you don't know what's going on.
Right.
Okay, so that's made me very, very anxious. What's going to happen? I remember saying to the one cop, don't shoot him. Don't shoot him. Because you hear about the Kelly case, and with mental illness, I mean, that's you automatically think the worst. With law enforcement and mentally ill, that's what happens. I mean, that's the last thing you read. And then this goes on, you're like, oh, my God, don't shoot. And what you've experienced in the past with the, you know, what they had to do to get them in to the hospital, oh, my gosh. So you kind of wig out yourself, you know, watching that and thinking that it's going to happen again. And what if they have to shoot him? And oh, my gosh, I was scared. I was really, really scared.
Well, and I mean, and I'm so sorry that you have to endure this every single day, and we don't know what the purpose or what's behind all of this with mental illness, but I first and foremost, I mean, I have to say to you, you know, thank you for being there for your son and for our communities and for speaking out today on Coffee Talk with Patricia, because I think a lot of our listeners are also experiencing a lot of the similar situations and have to deal with us on a day-to-day basis, but you know, you mentioned the Kelly case, and that's the Kelly Thomas case, and we're going to talk more about that on a future show in the future, because we're going to cover mental illness quite a bit coming forward here and, you know, in the weeks coming forward. But the Kelly Thomas case was a different circumstance where the police, we do believe, murdered Kelly Thomas. And, you know, I think we have come a long way, but I think we have so much more to go in society and our community because – And maybe you can touch on this, on how your feelings are, because I think most of the family members, I think more so the mothers and our community, there's such stigmas and such shame and blame when it comes to mental illness that we're afraid to bring it to light because we're afraid of judgment, we're afraid of what people will say or do or cast shame or blame on us. And so why don't you share a little bit about that?
Well, you know what? I'm not ashamed of it. I think it needs to be brought out in the open. For me, I did blame myself because I don't know if I had ever told you, when I was pregnant with him, I came down with a severe case of chickenpox second trimester. Had an ultrasound, and they kept looking at the brain. And kept looking and looking and looking, and they didn't say anything. And I go to my OB, and he says, well, the brain was too big for his development. I'm wondering if this had any play into this, because there is no history of mental illness on either side. So where did this come from? Nobody knows. Nobody will tell you. Nobody has an answer for you. As far as stigma, I have an example just being out in public with him one time. Well, he's on a new drug now. It's clozapine, and it is the best for what he, for schizoaffective. And but what it is, it's a dangerous drug. It will lower his white blood count, so therefore he has to get monitored once a month. And then, so what you have to do, you have a 7-day period where you have to go get the lab work, and it has to be into the pharmacist, or the blood work, the lab results have to be read, and then to the pharmacist within 7 days. Well, one week we had to go, we were due for a refill, and I took him into the lab. Everybody staring at him because he looks lost. He looks disheveled. He doesn't seem to take care of himself. He's gained like 80 pounds from this drug. Everybody's looking at him. I said, John, I have to go outside. I have to go to the car. I sat in my car and cried. I left him alone in there, and I feel horrible that I did that, but I couldn't see him letting, you know, I couldn't let him see me cry.
Mm-hmm.
I can't. I have to be really strong for him. But the way people stare and the way people talk about mentally ill people, it's so wrong. I mean, I was having lunch with a group of my colleagues, and there was a lady walking by. Saw her walk by the window, and she's clearly psychotic, and she was talking to herself, and they were laughing at her. And I'm like, you guys, do not laugh. This is very, very real. You know, until you've walked in her shoes or the family's shoes, you can't do that. So, you know, I have a lot of compassion for people and their caregivers that have mentally ill kids. I mean, it's just
right.
It's horrific. Also, too, I get really mad when I hear people making comments about anything negative about that, or and any benefits that somebody that's mentally ill receives. You know what? The prognosis on my son is the best he's ever going to be with meds is 50%. To say he's going to get married, probably not. To say that he's going to be able to get a job, probably not. To say he's going to finish school, no. I know God heals, and he can, but I have to prepare myself for the worst. It's not probably going to happen. I have people that tell me, Jen, you need to think long-term with him. You need to possibly put him in a boarding care. What kind of mother would do that?
Well, I do want to say, though, and I know your feelings about what mother would do that, but let's just, you know, take a breath because, and I know you as a mother, you love your son, and I know all mothers probably feel that same way, but there are a lot of mothers, unfortunately, that do have to do that. There's a lot of mothers that have to throw their children out of the house, and then they're homeless. So, and that's another thing that society does cast shame and blame, but we also must, as mothers, and we must, as people out there, realize that I think all mothers do feel that. How could we do that? How could we throw our children out? How could we lock them up in a home? But unfortunately, sometimes you have to because, unfortunately, you have to also live your life. You also have to make sure that you're safe, your other children are safe. You have to, at times, there are some that are mentally ill that are such a harm in your home or outside your home that you have no other choice. And it's not something I know a mother would want to do, but sometimes they have to do.
You know, you're absolutely correct. I think with me, I'm not at that point because he's very stable. He's on with this drug. He's pretty much flatline. I mean, he's just no excitement, nothing. I mean, he'll participate in certain conversations. He's so I'm not there yet. But then again, we discussed earlier, you don't know what you're going to get. What if he decides he's cheeking his meds and doesn't really take it? What's going to happen the next day? We don't know. You know what I'm saying? So at any time, it could change. and then I would probably have to revisit that.
Well, and you know, I have someone that just actually sent me a message, and, you know, she has a brother that is mentally ill, and actually when she was younger, she was raped by her brother. Mm-hmm. And so her mother puts the whole family in an awkward circumstance and situation because what does the mother do? Does the mother go against then the one child and then fear of her other child maybe taking his life or hurting her or hurting someone then again in the community? It makes it difficult when you have multiple children because how do you choose one child over another? But I think many times when there is something that rape or some other circumstances, unfortunately, it's not that you're choosing the, say, the rape child over the one that's mentally ill, but when that does happen in my personal situation, I think you really need to get help for everyone. And then you need to step, you need to step aside and say, okay, this is maybe a situation where the mentally ill needs to either, you know, you'd hate to put them in jail, but our jails are filled with the mentally ill.
Right.
But, you know, what happened to all the homes that we used to have for mentally ill? And I think it's something that our counties and our cities and our states and our nation need to bring to light to say, do we need to bring back the majority of those homes so that the mentally ill do have a place that they can go without harming or killing other people?
Patricia? Oh, you're absolutely right.
Yeah, go ahead, Maria.
Actually, this is Maria. Hi, Jennifer. This is Maria from Floor Radio, Soul Sister Enterprise. And again, Patricia, thank you so much for bringing up this topic. And Jennifer, please know that God has us all together for a bigger purpose. I wanted to really make a light and point to this topic that you guys were just talking about. Because, again, a lot of us have gone through this, and I've walked these shoes as well. When you have a parent who is dealing with two children, and you're right, Patricia, how does a parent choose? But I want to make this point to the ones out there that have always wondered, and usually it's the victim and not the perpetrator as far as the children go. What I learned was this, is the mother or the parent usually will elevate one child and squash the other because she just doesn't know what to do. And again, the child that was squashed, you turn and you really look at the mother and God forgive because how do you pick and choose? So I want
I'm going through the similar.
Yeah, I just want the ones that were squashed to understand that really it's not a reflection on them. It is truly on this situation that where do we start? Is it the chicken or the egg? And I just wanted to make a light of that because it being squashed and not understanding what's happening is very difficult for the child that's been the victim. But can you imagine how difficult it is for the child that is having the mental issue? How confusing it is for them, too, because there's no balance. So, again, I just want to thank you both for bringing up this topic. Patricia, you know how near and dear it is to my heart. We also have another person who's listening whose son is in the same situation, and it's even gone even to a more extreme. And if she wants to press number one and talk, I would be blessed to have her listen. But I
can
also,
I...
Go ahead.
Oh, I was going to say thank you very much for bringing that up because I am in that situation where my daughter left and she is living with my mother and she feels like I did favor my son. It's not that I favored him. It's he's the more needy. I know she's in a good place, in a better, safer environment. I mean, I would die if anything happened to her. Or my oldest son. I mean,
again,
my other son just moved back in.
It's so a mom. Jennifer, I feel your heart and I feel your pain and know that your daughter will someday lift above and understand the reasons why parents do what they do. And please,
I hope
know
so.
She's the stronger one, and somehow we all understand that. And so, anyway, Patricia, go ahead. We'll take it to your PSA and take a break, and then we'll have about 15 minutes to come back.
Perfect. We will all be right back shortly, so just go ahead and listen to our public service announcement and hold the line.
Have you been the victim of a crime? Did you know you have rights as a crime victim? Where do you turn for support, resources, and empowerment? Victimization does not have to define you as a survivor. Crime Survivor's mission is to provide hope and healing to victims and survivors of crime through advocacy and the support of resources, information, and empowerment from the critical time after a crime occurs through the challenges and successes of surviving and thriving. We at CSI believe that no one should feel abandoned or alone, and that every person is deserving of love, respect, and dignity. We believe that the best way to help others with hope and healing is to work in partnership with our community, law enforcement, elected leaders, and members of the media. We believe that all of us together can lift each other out of the darkness and into the light of a restored heart and life. We believe that every broken heart, every hurt, every wound can be healed with love and a strong community of support. We believe in hopeful healing. We believe that with faith, there is always hope. Crime Survivors is there to help. We provide hopeful healing for survivors. If you would like to support this nonprofit organization or are in need of help, please contact Crime Survivors at 949-872-7895 or crimesurvivors@aol.com or log on to www.crimesurvivors.org.
ForRadio.com.
Welcome back, everyone, to Coffee Talk with Patricia. You're here on a very sensitive day, sensitive issues and topics that we're talking about mental illness, and we have a special guest, a mother of a son with that is mentally ill, Jennifer Alcarez. And we have about 15 minutes left to today's show, and obviously this is such a huge topic that we'll probably have Jennifer back again on a follow-up call. And then we'll also have many other people that are dealing with mental illness and family members, as well as talking about our veterans that are dealing with PTSD, anxiety, suicide, depression, and so forth in their families and in the community. So, Jennifer, are you still there?
I am.
Well, welcome back, and thanks again for being on Coffee Talk with Patricia today. And why don't we go ahead and finish on the topic that we were just really talking about, and that's, you know, when you have multiple children and you have other children, and I know, I don't know personally because I only have one child, but I do know, Jennifer, by talking to you and you're going through such a challenge because you do have other children, and I sympathize with you, and you know, how challenging and difficult that must be for you, and are you getting support, and are your other children also talking to counselors or therapists or getting support from different agencies?
Well, my daughter was going to therapy over a lot of different issues, and she has, she is a Christian, she has faith, she is living with my mom, and like I said, that's the best environment that she could be in. I'm heartbroken, as you know, how close I am to her, and she's my baby girl. My oldest son is, I see some resentment, and he kind of doesn't have the compassion towards his brother. You know, he thinks it's self-inflicted. We don't know if it was self-inflicted. I think the drugs induced it, but we don't have it. Nobody has an answer, a clear answer, what caused this. So there's some resentment of him. And so I have to keep things at bay. He just moved back in. He's graduating from college in 2 weeks. And so he's moving back. He moved back home. So that's a big help. As far as support from the agencies, not really. I've called NAMI, National Association of Mental Illness. It was a Sunday. I needed help badly. I was put on hold and or left a message. Nobody returned the call. So am I likely to call them again? No. And the hospitals are big advocates on the NAMI. And would I use them again? No. I mean, no. What if this was a suicide? You know, are you going to put me on hold? Or are you going to call me back? It might be too late. So I kind of have an attitude towards it. I mean, maybe I should give them a second chance. I don't know. I don't have, this is a serious issue. It needs to be addressed immediately because, you, like we talked earlier, we don't know what could happen, you know.
Right,
so,
right. Well, I mean, and I think that is, I mean, I'm always a person to say let's give everyone the benefit of the doubt, and NAMI is a national organization. Unfortunately, I have heard many similar circumstances where people called and haven't been able to get through, but I mean, I would really suggest you reaching out to them again. You know, if you don't get a response, please, by all means, let me know so that maybe I could even make a phone call for you or get through to them quicker. But I do think that we do need to put a voice and a face to this mental illness. And I think that we do need, if someone is especially these organizations and through our counties and stuff that are supposed to be providing these services, but unfortunately it falls through the cracks so much, and so many people, they give up, and that's true. They don't call back, or then things happen in our society, in our communities, and people say, well, why didn't they do something, or why didn't the family? But the families are trying everything they can to get the help and support, but unfortunately they're not receiving it. And, you know, we do, just to interrupt for a minute, we do have a special caller that wants to go ahead and say something and bring something to light as well. So, Lisa, are you there?
I am, Patricia. How are you?
I'm good, thank you, Lisa. How are you doing today?
I'm okay. It's, you know, first holiday of going through a very tragic situation with one of my children that developed mental illness a year and a half ago. And as Maria had said, it's gone to an extreme. I have six children. So as a mother, I have been torn in every which direction possible. I lost one of them, not due to mental illness, but to a drowning. He was 30 years old 7 years ago, and things have not been easy. But this by far, if I were to put a worse or a better of how I would feel, how I do feel, I would, this by far, mental illness is worse than any of it because it's living on a daily basis with that.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
And what is your child's diagnosis, if you don't mind me asking?
This is, that's more of an interesting part. I'd like to get an accurate diagnosis, let's put it that way, but he has gone through the county system. And if I had known, you know, a lot of times as a parent, when you see the onset of something like this and know nothing about mental illness, you think it's drugs. I mean, that's just naturally what so many of us, at least for myself, go to and try to find help in that area when you find out that that has nothing to do with it, and bewildered, and then start learning that it's mental illness and getting educated on mental illness. Was the path that I started going. It scared the heck out of me. My other children are, he was the fifth in of my kids and had just turned 20, which they say is a magic age for something like that in a boy of mental illness onset. And I had one of the other children living with me that is a year younger than him, and they don't know what to do. They all have the same friends. All of a sudden, the friends start asking the healthier one questions. They don't know how to answer those questions. I don't know how to answer those questions. And they say, God, what's going on with him? What's wrong with him? And then I'm asking myself, where is he? And he's standing in front of me because that's not my son. I don't know what to do. You just take it day by day, and sometimes I just say, I don't know. I don't know what to do. The kids don't want to start, you know, be hanging around with him anymore because they think he's weird. His brothers and sisters, I mean, family events completely changed. It's like,
well, let me ask you, and Lisa, I would love to be able to have you on a future show. Hopefully, maybe we can have you on a future show and you can share everything as well, since we only have about 8 minutes left. But
okay.
I'm wondering, both of you, Jennifer and Lisa, are you in contact with, like, other mothers? Do you are you hearing of this more often? And I guess finally, I know it's a three-part question, but do you feel comfortable then sharing and talking with other mothers? Do you feel that that is very comforting and a little bit healing for you? Let me start with Jennifer.
Actually, I have run into more people after talking to them. They are in similar situations. And so I don't feel alone. And it's very common. Let me just say this. When my son was in the hospital, most of the population in the psych wards were boys between 18 and 25. So the people out in the community, yeah, like I said, I'm running into more people. I had somebody the other day, because I was talking about my son, she came up to me and she goes, "I didn't want to tell you this, but my son has the same thing." She doesn't know what to do. He's drinking and he's smoking weed and he's taking his meds. I'm like, you really can't be doing that because he could die. The combination could kill him. You need to keep him away from that. I know it's hard, but you somehow have to do that. So I know I had that struggle. But talking to other mothers, then you have the other mothers who just look down at you like you're a loser. Because they have this perfect little world, and their kids are going to SC, and they're doing this, doing that, and your kid is doing this. And you feel shame when you talk to those mothers. I mean, it's, you know, and I shouldn't be. I mean, I love my son, but he's definitely more of a challenge, and he needs more of my support and more love.
Yeah,
it's,
definitely.
It's larger than I am. This
right.
This illness is larger than I am. So I need to voice my thoughts and let me get it out, let me vent, and let me talk about it, because it needs to be out in the open. And these parents, maybe they don't realize what's going on with their kid, but maybe we'll bring some light to it and say, hey, maybe my kid has a problem, and get them the help. I mean, talking about it helps me, and hopefully it helps those other people. And then maybe have the people that have this perfect world show some compassion to others that don't have that perfect world. And, you know, God didn't give us these kids, you know, these kids are a gift regardless of their situation. And we need to, you know, just treat them like they're a gift regardless of their illness or not.
Amen to that. And thank you, Jennifer, for sharing that too, because let me clarify that I always stress to everyone, for all those people that are living under the rainbow and they think that that pot of gold is at the end, they're living in a fantasy world, because with all reality, there is no one that is perfect. There is no one that is has a perfect life or a perfect family. The more I share about all I've endured in my life and my family and what we've walked and gone through, more people are coming out and talking. More people are sharing in emails and texts and messages about things that I never knew or that they even endured in their family. So every family has someone with mental illness. Every family has someone that has been a victim of a crime or surviving or caused a crime or has cancer or leukemia or something, or bankruptcy, divorce, whatever it may be. There is no perfect family. I feel for and I pray for the ones that do believe that they're living under a rainbow, but that's not realistic. But I also want to say that God has created us all imperfect and perfect. God loves us all, and he is the only one that we need validated from. Since my friend shared that with me, that has empowered and impacted my life, and I hope that you all can really believe and feel and live in that and walk that every day in your life, to know that your children are as imperfect as you are, but yet they are perfect because they were created by the Lord, and they are loved and treasured. And you know, Lisa, if you want to share just a little bit about, do you feel that it's easier to share or talk when you know there are other mothers out there?
Sure. I'm with Jennifer on part of that as far as my life has always been an open book because God has never wasted a hurt with me. No matter what, a hurt has never been wasted. And there are, as soon as you start talking about mental illness, you do see certain people's ears perking up, whether they tell you at that moment or come back and say thank you so much for, you know, opening up the conversation. Because some people aren't talkers, and they need to, and they don't know how to start. Mm-hmm. And maybe I'm one of those starting points with them. The other part, though, is, you know, I'm sure that they're around me, but I'm not so aware of the people that live under the rainbow. I'm involved in a lot of different things in my community, as well as jail ministry. I have been fortunate with NAMI, not so much as far as telling me what to do for help. I don't go to them when it's an emergency. I don't believe that they are an emergency association. They are for educating us on mental illness and resources and experiences and sharing. And I was fortunate to be able to get in on a 12-week class that they offer for free. They don't charge for it. And they bring in special speakers. They bring in actually people with mental illness, you know, that can share their stories and answer all of the questions that you want to ask very openly and honestly. So as far as NAMI, and I believe it's National Alliance of Mental Illness.
Right.
Could be wrong, but my experience with them would not be for an emergency. If there's going to be a suicide, NAMI's not who I'm calling. I'm calling 911.
Right.
And I think that's also what Jennifer was. I think Jennifer had called 911, and I think that she was getting the other help, but she was also, as a mother, looking for guidance and support and to be educated at that moment. And
mm-hmm.
I think that's what they are also offering and supposed to do. But, you know, ladies, I thank you for this. Again, Lisa, I hope that you'll come back on a future show so that you can talk to me and share more of your personal endeavors and your circumstances and that you're dealing with and coping with. But, you know, also, Jennifer, I just really wanted to be able to say thank you so much. I mean, there's so much we still need to talk about and to share. Yeah, and I mean, we'll have many times. I do the show every Friday at 9 o'clock live on Coffee Talk with Patricia, and we do talk about many different subjects and topics, being life, career, community, love, faith, and self. And, you know, Jennifer, would love to be able to have you back as Lisa come back. And I know I've just got several other messages from other people that really want to be on the show to talk about mental illness. So I think this will be a series for sure. But, Jennifer, as we finish this last minute, can you just leave our listeners with something, whatever you want to share and with them? Can you please do that?
Well, what I can say is with this new path that we are living, you just got to trust in God and give you strength and help you, have him help me in the direction I need to go to help my son. And you just got to live your life relying on God. So
yeah.
That's what gets me through. Plus with my mother. My mother's been amazing. So, and
well,
my
that's stepson. Amazing.
Yeah, my stepson's instrumental in all this. So get all the family members you can to rally around you, your friends and support systems, because you know what? You need somebody there when you fall, and you need to be picked up. And that's what I do. I lean on God. I lean on my family and my friends to pick me up and to help me with my son. So
God bless you. God bless you. God bless everyone that's listening today that's
Thank
dealing
you.
With mental illness or has a family member that has mental illness. Thank you, Lisa, for being on and calling on. And please send me a private message if you would want to share anything or have any questions, or if you'd like to be a special guest on a future show for Coffee Talk with Patricia. Please also share our Facebook page, Coffee Talk with Patricia. Help us get our numbers up. And help us get the word out there so that more people can call in with questions, comments, feedback, so that they can also listen. But as you know, with faith, there is hope. And no matter what you're enduring in your life out there, let you know that God loves you, He validates you, and I am here for you all if you need anything. Have a wonderful week. I will look forward to talking to you all next Friday, and God bless.
ForRadio.com.
Abraham, David, John the Baptist, and Jesus were all seeking a wilderness experience when they would flee to the desert. Join Higher Ascent for a one-day or multi-day wilderness experience where we seek God in the stillness. Visit us at higherascent.com.
Building champions through fitness, finances, and faith. At Trinity Wellness, we believe that through practical application of God's Word, your health and your wealth will be transformed. Trinity Wellness offers top-notch training in exercise, nutrition, and supplementation, and provides the tools to help stabilize and improve your bank account. Let Trinity Wellness be your transformation destination to a new outlook on fitness, finances, and your faith. Find us on Facebook or give us a call at 509-217-8016.
Grace Rio Silver was founded in 1997. Our goal today remains the same as it was back then, to provide you, our customer, with a quality buckle. Call today and visit with one of our family design experts about your next trophy buckle. From 1 to 100, each is individually made by hand, one at a time. Remember, at Grace Rio, our only limit is your imagination. Grace Rio Silver, Llano, Texas. 800-550-7535. Or you can find us on the web at traceriosilver.com. Proud to be a part of She's Gone Country with Becky.
This is For Radio, a media platform used to elevate voices and empower dreams. And now, Elevate with Kate.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to another edition of Elevate with Kate, where we give you the encouragement, information, and support you need to live above your circumstances and fulfill the destiny that God has designed for you. Again, today we'll start off with the prayer of Jabez, my version, from 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. Please pray along with me for your own life. Lord, bless me greatly today. Expand my impact and my opportunities in such a way that I touch more lives for your glory. Let your hand of power be with me. Let me do great things for you. Let people see your glory and power through my life. Keep me from temptation. Keep me from making mistakes. And direct my path away from those things you do not desire for me. Protect me from sin. Father, I ask you to speak through me today. Touch the hearts that need a word from you. You alone know what each listener needs to hear, and I ask you to communicate that truth by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Well, last week I had a special guest on the show, Becky Lehman, who shared her experience with overcoming guilt and shame. And it was actually brought home to me even more last week. An incident happened. Someone came to me for help. And I feel like I need to just kind of touch on that subject again about how to know that you're forgiven and saved. Becky and I have both been learning a lot about the power of God's grace. We've all been taught Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 that says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Seems pretty clear there that we're saved by grace. It's nothing that we can do. Even our faith isn't because of us. It's a gift from God. It's not from anything we do, not of works. So no one can boast and say, "Well, I did this and this, and that's why I'm saved. I'm a super-duper Christian. I tithe, and I go to church every Sunday, and I pray, and I read through the Bible every year, because I did all those things. But that didn't save me." And those things, not the things that save you, that would be works. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 tells us, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." That sounds really simple, right? You just have to believe that Jesus died in your place, God raised him from the dead, and you're saved. You just have to say it out loud. "Hey, I believe it. I believe Jesus. I believe what you did, that you did it for me. You died for my sins. You rose from the dead. And I received that sacrifice in my place, and you're saved." But see, all our lives we're taught that we have to earn things. And so we struggle with our mistakes and sins, even if we know intellectually that the Bible's true, that we're saved by grace, through faith, but we struggle when we screw up. We feel like somehow we need to make things up to God. You know the Christmas carol. If you grew up in the United States, or if you've been here for any number of years, you've heard the song, "Santa Claus is Coming to Town." And it sounds like we're talking about our version of God. It says, he's making a list, He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good, for goodness sake. And we think in our minds, you know, if we come up on God's bad list, we'll lose our blessings. Just like if you come up on Santa's bad list, you don't get any Christmas presents. And really, isn't that how we look at God? Because that's how you're raised, too, like with your parents. If you screwed up, you lost your benefits and your privileges. And I admit that I felt like that for many, many years. I was raised Catholic, and every time I had to go to confession to confess my sins to the priest, I would agonize over the list of sins I needed to confess. I was deathly, deathly afraid that I would miss a sin and leave that confessional unforgiven. And even if I left it forgiven, unless I got hit by a car and died instantly on my way out of the confessional, I would have to figure out more sins to confess. It was like I never felt completely forgiven. Even after I became a Christian, I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I struggled with my inability to be good enough for God. I was raised in the kind of household where you have to earn your parents' privilege. You know, I forget how to say it. It's not that I had to earn their love. I had to earn their respect. So my parents loved me, but they didn't treat me with any respect if I didn't do certain things. It's hard to describe, but it just meant I didn't get a lot of privileges unless I was, you know, meeting certain standards and getting certain things done, chores and things like that. So I've always struggled with that, you know, just make it happen, be good enough, work harder if you're not good enough right now. And then something kind of shook me last week. A young man, a Christian man, came to me for advice. He is just 18 years old. He's studying to be a firefighter. And as part of his training, he rides along with paramedics to accident scenes. But he's only allowed to provide minimal services because he hasn't completed his training. Now, he's seen a lot of death and destruction. He told me about decapitations and dismemberment and horrible deaths that he's seen. And this is a young man, and this is tough on him. Well, not too long ago, he rode along to the scene of an accident that was caused by a drunk driver. Now, the driver had ran off the road, and he hit a woman who was jogging nearby. And my friend had to ride in the ambulance with that woman. He said there's a test they do immediately that predicts the victim's chance of survival. And when he ran that test, he could see that she only had a 3% chance. But when she asked him, "Am I going to make it?" all he could think to say was, "Sure, you'll be fine." The answer he was supposed to give was, "We will do our best." But at that moment, he just felt compelled to give her some hope, and just out of compassion. He knew in his heart he didn't think she would make it, but he just wanted to give her a little bit of hope to hold on to. And while the paramedics were attending other victims from the accident, the woman told my friend that she was taking a medication that dilated her blood vessels. Then when one of the paramedics saw that she was in cardiac failure, he injected her with nitroglycerin. In the panic of the moment, my friend realized that the nitro, in combination with the medication she was taking, would result in instant death, which is exactly what happened. But in that moment, he didn't have time to tell the paramedic. There wasn't time. He didn't have it was just too much of a panic moment. So understandably, he felt responsible for her death. And he's been tormented by feelings of guilt that he gave her false hope and that he could have prevented her death. Now, he's a Christian, but he said he can't go to God for forgiveness until he makes up for the death of that woman. So he came up with a plan that he would have to help save 4 lives to make up for the 1 life that was lost. Now, by human standards, that sounds like a noble thing to do. Surely, 4 lives saved can make up for 1 life lost. But is that what God requires of us? Okay, so first I had to remind him that he was not the drunk driver who struck the woman. So it wasn't his fault that she was even injured. And then, second of all, he already knew that she had only a 3% chance of survival. Even if he had not given her false hope, and even if he had stopped the paramedic from injecting her with the nitro, I believe she had a date with destiny. We all have a date. We're all going to have to face death at one point or another, and that's why the Bible tells us to always be ready, because you don't know when it's going to come. You don't know what your time is. And that woman didn't know that was her day, but that was her day. And that was not in this young man's hands. So I asked him then, so when Jesus died for you 2,000 years ago, how many sins had you committed? None, he told me.
I said, okay, then all your sins were future sins, right? He agreed with me that they were. So then I said, well, when Jesus died, he took the penalty for all of your sins, past, present, and future. If you try to make up for this woman's death by saving four more people, you are telling Jesus that his death wasn't enough to cover your sin. Is that how you really feel? Now, he had to think about it, but he understood what I meant. Satan was using his mistakes to keep him from going to God, the only person who could restore his peace, the one and only source of comfort and forgiveness. So I prayed with him to be freed from that lie of the enemy and to be filled with God's peace and the knowledge that he is forgiven. He was already forgiven. He was forgiven when Jesus died, and he received Jesus as a Savior. In that moment, even the sins he had not yet committed were already forgiven ahead of time before he committed them. And that's what I want you to understand today, that God's forgiveness is a free gift through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The battle is in our mind. It's a free gift, but we're always trying to do something different. The mind is a very powerful place. 2 Corinthians verse 10, 3 through 5 says, though we walk in the flesh, that means in this physical body, we do not war according to the flesh. So your battle in life is not really against people and things or even against your own body. It says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds in your mind, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Here's the important part, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Take those thoughts captive when you're attacked by thoughts that says you're not forgiven, you've committed the unforgivable sin. God can never forgive you for that. You need to make it up to God before you even go to him. Before you even talk to God, you need to do A, B, and C, and then you'll be good enough to even stand before God. Well, that's all a lie from the enemy. He's just using that to keep you from the one source of your peace, the one source of forgiveness. So you need to capture those thoughts and remind yourself that if you are a Christian, you are already forgiven. He's already died. He can't die again for you. He's already died. You're forgiven. So we'll never be perfect or sinless if we rely on our own human abilities. All you need to do is receive Christ as our Savior, and he comes to live inside of us. And then he walks this life out. It's not up to you and me, up to our goodness, how well or how much we can do, what we think we can accomplish for God. It's about laying ourselves down and saying, I'm a new man in Christ. I'm a new man in Christ. So let me ask you right now, and this is a question I used to always ask homeless people, because to me, if you're on the street and you're homeless and you're in survival mode, your chances of dying are really high. A lot of those people do not live very long. It's just you've seen homeless people, how old they look. They could be 30 and look like they're 60 just because of how hard it is physically, mentally, and emotionally, and spiritually to be in that situation. So when I would talk to a homeless person, I would say to him, okay, so let's get this straight. If you were to die today, even if you drop dead right now, do you know that you know that you know that you're saved? Do you have complete peace and assurance that you will instantly go to heaven? And if you don't have that insurance, take a moment and pray with me. And then I would pray a prayer with them. And I really just want to take a moment and pray that right now for every listener. If there's anyone listening who has maybe gone to church, maybe prayed, maybe doesn't even believe in God, but you really want to have that assurance that if you were to die, you know where you're going. You know that you're saved. So I'm going to pray this prayer now, and if this applies to you, please pray this prayer and understand that God is not looking at anything you've done or anything you're about to do. It just when you receive Jesus, all he sees when he looks at you is Jesus, and Jesus is completely perfect. And you can have God look at you as perfect as Jesus if you just take a moment and pray this through. And just pray along with me. And Heavenly Father, I know there is nothing I can do in my own strength to be good enough to enter heaven, but I believe that you have made a way for me through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, I invite you into my heart right now as my Lord and Savior. I receive your sacrifice for my sins, and I ask you to take charge of my life. I believe that I am saved and will enter heaven the moment I die, because your sacrifice covers all my sins. And I'm going to walk in that in your forgiveness and your peace from now on. And that really is the most powerful prayer you can pray in your life. But if you're already saved and you're still struggling with guilt, you need to release that guilt because it will paralyze you and will make you unusable for God, and you'll be the most miserable person that ever walked the face of the earth. And just understand, there's no sacrifice you can make, no thing you can do, no way you can earn that salvation. I have met so many people who haven't gone to Bible school, who probably haven't even read through the Bible one time. But like, I know a particular guy right now. I met him about a year and a half ago. He had recently become a Christian. He was not just a drug dealer. He was a drug distributor. He sold drugs to the drug dealers. And he was a very wealthy man, but he'd been in trouble all his life. He was kicked out of school in the sixth grade and never allowed to return. His mother worked at the school, and she didn't even realize what was going on with him. But he was such a bad kid that they actually had security guards who kept him off campus from sixth grade on. So he didn't get any education, but somehow he managed to get a job in a pesticide company where he was an inspector at restaurants and businesses. And he was making a lot of money. Well, you know, I think good money, $85,000 a year, I think it was. But he was also dealing drugs and using drugs. And three times he overdosed, and he was clinically dead. One time he died, and he had been dead for 45 minutes. And someone called a friend of his. I don't even remember how it happened. He told me the story of how he had died. But somebody called and said, someone else, and said, go check on Jeff. So they went and knocked on his door, couldn't get in, got the manager to let him in, and they found him dead on the floor in his room. And somehow, by the grace of God, they revived him. And it's just amazing because he didn't know God. He didn't want anything to do with God. He didn't believe in God at all. And it was probably another year later before, it's kind of a weird story. God, he just heard the voice of God. Here's this drug dealer, uneducated, and he wasn't unemployed yet. He still had his job. God just told him to go to church. He didn't want to go to church. But he did. He went to church. And when he didn't even like the church. When he came out of the church, God spoke to him. And I don't even think he remembers the story of how, but all he received Jesus. He just did it on his own, just from hearing the voice of God. And it completely changed his life. After that, he lost his job. He stopped dealing drugs, so he had no money. But God totally, miraculously sustained him. The interesting thing is that he can hear the voice of God very clearly. God speaks to him, and he sees things. He sees visions that are often symbolic. He's told me a couple of visions from my life that totally came true, which is shocking, because here's a guy with no theological education, no church background, hasn't even read through the Bible one time, because he has a really difficult time reading. He's severely dyslexic, I think. It's very hard for him to read. But he sees angels, he sees demons, he sees amazing, amazing things. And I know they're true because other people who have been Christians a lot longer have seen the same things. And I do not have that gift. I'm not what they call a seer. I don't see into the spiritual realm. I would dearly love to. It would probably scare the pants off me. But I have asked for that gift. I haven't received it yet. But there are people who have that gift. They can see angels and demons and things that you and I normally do not have to deal with. And such is my friend Jeff, who totally lacks education, who died three times and God revived him, who didn't want anything to do with God, and nobody came to him and told him about Jesus. God just spoke to him, and all of a sudden he just knew, and he started going to church and started going to Bible studies just out of nowhere. And that, to me, is a powerful testimony of not earning your way to heaven, because that guy, you cannot find a rougher, tougher guy, and yet God saved him. So I want to assure you that you don't have to be good enough to come to God, smart enough or anything. There's nothing. You just come as you are, just the way you are, and he will love you. He does already love you, even before you come to him. It's like I told my friend that's trained to be a paramedic. I said, God is standing there with his arms open wide. He just wants to take you into his arms and comfort you. And you're saying, nope. I got to work this out myself, God. I'll come to you when I'm ready. Got to work it out myself. Got to earn my way back to you. See, how sad is that? God just wants to put his arms around us and love us, and we just try to work our way around it. So, Maria, I know you've had a lot of experience with a lot of things. You've seen a lot of miracles. You've seen God do things that were totally unpredictable. And I have so much respect for you because I know you're not, you're probably not a Bible scholar, neither am I, and yet I know that God speaks to you and you hear from him. So tell me your perspective on what that's like, walking with God and
it's the best way that I can describe it, and what's coming into me right now is like when you're driving in the car and you really, really, really want to listen to a really good station, all right? And it's all you're getting is static. And most of us are living in a static. And what I've learned, and I started to really start to tune in, and you know, when you've made a choice to really tune in. Now, I had some really good stations going on. Don't get me wrong, okay? I really did, okay? And God was always in these stations. However, when you really start to walk closer and closer and get a full understanding and make that commitment to him that you are all in, that you choose not to have a choice, that happened for me January 17th, 2000. And that's when I started to dial in and start to get out of the static and really start tuning in to my station. And when you start to do that, that's what it's like tuning in to the Holy Spirit and listening to God. And truly, you need to be able to have people on your support team. Like I've had Corrine all these years, and I've said to her, Corrine, am I listening to static or am I hearing a really clear vision? So what it is for me is really being able to tune in, get out of the static, and really tune in to the voice of God, that small, still voice within you that brings you peace. Not the voices that bring chaos. Not the voices that bring destruction. But that small, still voice that brings you peace. And because it's so small and it's so still and it's like a whisper, you have to really tune in and make sure you get out of the static. So that's what it's like for me.
And that makes a lot of sense to me, too. Sometimes there's so many voices. I have a mentor that I meet with who's a pastor, and he told me that you hear a voice in your head that you think is you, but it's not really you. It's the enemy who's trying to make you think a certain way. It's usually negative. It's putting you down. It's telling you, you don't deserve this, you don't deserve that, or you've disqualified yourself from God's blessings, or some nonsense like that, or you're never going to make it. Those are not from God, and they're not even you. They're put in your head by the enemy, and it's so familiar that you accept it as being the truth. You're used to hearing that voice. You've been hearing it all your life. It's overcoming that voice and listening to the tuning in, as Maria said. That's the static. That's the committee in your head, and that's the just the nonsense from over the years that you've accumulated and all the garbage in your head. That's the static. But when you can tune in to the voice of God, that's the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's when you really start to understand who you are and all that he has for you. And it just opens up a whole new world. It's like I always say, it's like your life was black and white, and all of a sudden it becomes full living color. Everything changes when you see it from a spiritual perspective, when you understand what's going on. Like I said, I don't see things in the spiritual realm, and they probably would scare the pants off of me, but I know that there is, and Maria knows for sure, there are spiritual battles going on around all the time. And Maria often talks, you often talk about the armor. So tell us how the armor has worked in your life.
It's funny because I use sunglasses a lot as my shield. Somebody asked me about that, you know, why do you wear sunglasses? And at one time I was wearing sunglasses at night because, again, when you do start to get in tune with God and he starts to get you out of the static and you really start to hear, please know, be careful what you ask for, because with much blessing comes much responsibility, okay? And I forgot what we were talking about. That just threw me off. What was the question? The armor. I would wear sunglasses at night because when you tune in, you start to really tune into your gifts. And you said you did not have that gift. And at first it scares you the heck because you don't know really what you're seeing, and you're already dealing with your own stuff, right? Okay.
Right, yeah.
And now you're starting to really get in tune, because I have that gift. I have that gift to be able to see the positive and the negative and the angel and the devil on someone's shoulders. And it's an incredible thing to be able to do. It's even a more incredible thing to be able to go toe-to-toe with the negative part of that, so the demon part of that. But again, you're confident in being able to do that because of your Ephesians 6 through 10, and that is your armor. And once you realize that, you know, you're not strong enough to keep this armor on, and it's only the joy of the Lord that gives you that strength, and the help of all the women around you that get it. Okay, thank you, God.
Yeah. You guys
get it. Yeah, because it's a frightening thing when you're going face to face and toe to toe with demons. Trust me.
Yeah, it really is, and that armor is super important. And I'm gonna look up that scripture so I can read it so everybody understands what we're talking about, because not everybody has heard that or is very familiar with that. I'm assuming you don't have it memorized, though, right?
I'm assuming I don't, okay? It is Ephesians 6 through 10, and it does talk about, hold on, I'm going to pull it up right now,
okay.
Or 6, it's 6, 10 through 12, I should say, okay? And what it is, here we go. Let me read it for you, and we have about 2 minutes. It says, and this is really, really important, and again, we're all fighting something, and it really doesn't matter, again, what it is that you're up against. If it's hurting you, pain is pain. So what are you going to do to protect yourself and guard your heart from that pain? And you don't have to compare your pain to somebody else's. It doesn't work. So a fight to the finish. This is Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. And that was about... Oh, what am I doing? It's the message. That's why I can't read it. Let me change that to a different. Let's do the New King. Or here we go. Let's do the New International Version, and because the message is a little bit weird for me. Okay, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's Ephesians 6, 10 through 12.
Yep. That's right. And then it goes on in the next verse and says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. I have a different version, sorry. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And it continues on about the parts that go to that armor. But just know that you are in a spiritual battle. The enemy will come and try to discourage you and try to tell you that you're disqualified. Don't believe him. It's a lie. And you are loved and forgiven. If you are in Christ Jesus, if you've received Him, and God's desire is to love you and to bless you. So I assume we're just about out of time. Is that right, Maria?
We are. You've got about 45 seconds. And
all right, we're going to end in prayer then. Oh Father, we humble ourselves before You and acknowledge that You are the answer to our situations, that You provided the free gift of salvation, Lord, and that every day You're walking with us and protecting us. Thank You, Lord, for all You've done for us in the past, and thank You for what You're about to do in our lives. Okay, so join us next week for Elevate with Kate. You can email me at Kate, C-A-T-E, at elevatewithkate.com, or call me at 949-391-7491. You can also listen to previous broadcasts at www.blogtalkradio.com/soulsisterradio. And I look forward to you joining me again next week.
I want to take a moment to just give a special thank you to our show sponsors, imagecoach.com, Soul Sister Enterprise, the Law Office of Corrine R. Walson, and to our station sponsors, heart4.com, and 4 International, where we elevate and empower those who are overcoming adversity.